All right, welcome back. So many of you, and if you don't, I'm going to kind of tell you, many of you know my story. I was raised in a single parent home with a mom who had an addiction to alcohol, to painkillers, and also suffered major depression. And with all that, she had a tendency to either to blame everyone for every problem except looking at herself. And she and I would go back and forth. She would bounce back and forth with either hating God, hating him with a vengeance, or doubting that he even exists. So that's what we would talk about in my 8-year-old mind, because when I was 8 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I had a life transformation. I realized that there was a God who sent his son for me, died for me, wiped my sins clean as can be, and said, Carrie, I have a plan for your life, and you're going to be with me for all eternity. I totally believe that. So at 8 years old, I started praying for my mom every night. Praying, Lord Jesus, please come into my mom's life, change her, have her receive you as Savior. I prayed and prayed and prayed. Fast track, 12 years later. I'm here in Chicago. I'm studying at the Moody Bible Institute. And I'm walking down the halls. We kind of had tunnels there. They were underground, very dark and very bizarre, but they saved you in the cold temperatures. So I'm walking down, and people would post signs there like, happy birthday, and different things. Well, this sign caught my eye, and it said, celebrate with me. My sister became a Christian today. And my, I don't even know who wrote the sign, but my heart just like leaped. Like I actually felt my heart just celebrate inside, like physically come out of my chest and go, I am so happy for this sister who accepted Christ as her Savior, and her life is going to be forever changed. But my heart was especially happy for that sister who held that burden for her sister for so long, and now is saying, celebrate with me. My sister is now a Christian. I'm going to be with my sister forever, not just here on this earth, but for all eternity. The very next thought in my mind was, but God will never do that for my mom. God will never do that for my mom. I went from believing what God can do for somebody else and then quickly going, but God's not going to do that for me. You ever been there? It's not that you doubt God can do anything. You know he's God. But you wonder if he'll do anything for you. Right? This type of doubt can come up in so many areas of our life. Like, I believe God can heal other marriages, but not mine. Right? I believe God can change any spouse's heart in the world, but not my spouse. I believe other people can forgive their spouses, but I don't think I can. God can heal any marriage, but maybe not mine. Or I believe God can bring a godly man or a woman who's really good looking into their life, but I don't know if God's going to do that for me. Or we can be so confident for others. God's going to provide for you, and God's going to help you, and God's going to bring you that answer. But when it comes to ourselves, we waver, right? And sometimes we can believe that God can forgive their sins, or even the worst of sins, the ones you see on TV. We know that sin is sin, but when we see those ones on TV, we say, God can even forgive those. But sometimes we say, but can God forgive me? Because I keep doing the same sin over and over and over again. And maybe God's just written me off. Maybe he doesn't want this relationship with me anymore. Or you say, I believe God can help that person overcome their addiction, but I don't know if he can help me with my alcohol. I don't know if he can help me with my drugs. I don't know if he can help me with my problem on the internet. I don't know if he can help me with my food intake. But I believe God can do it for you. Or maybe you believe God can bring that person peace, or that person happiness, or that person wholeness, but you doubt that God can give that to you. You doubt him. You know, sometimes we have more faith when it comes to others than when we do with ourselves. And I want to encourage you today, okay? Because even if you just believe just a little bit, a smidgen of faith that God can do something amazing in that person's life, that's a start. Because God can take that faith and he can build it all around till you experience the faith that he wants you to think about your own life. Our text this morning is from Mark 9. 1 through 10. Now, this text that we're going to talk about today, well, this is the context of it. It's about a desperate guy who had just enough faith to go ask Jesus for help. And here's the context of the story we're going to get into, right? Because before we meet this desperate guy, Jesus is returning from a very major event in his life. When we look at the Gospels, this is one of the biggies. It's the Transfiguration. So Jesus, he takes Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain to be alone. And as Peter, James, and John watch, Jesus is transformed. Look what the scripture says. And his clothes became dazzling white, far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. I think that's such an interesting description. Because they're saying, what you see right now, what they're seeing, Jesus all lit up, can never be manufactured here on earth. There's no bleach that can make that happen. Like the NASB says, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Not even Grandma Jo, if you know my Grandma Jo. She can't even make them that white. Mr. Clean, nothing. Superhero laundry cleaner, can't make it happen, right? This is a look that's not of this earth. And as this happens, Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. Now, Elijah, the prophet who battled the Canaanite God, sent down fire from heaven, and Moses let my people go, parting the Red Sea, the plagues, all of that. These two guys appear talking to Jesus, and Peter gets giddy. All right? It's like being at a Paul McCartney concert and all of a sudden John Lennon shows up. All right? He's like, what is going on? This is too crazy. Or being at a Bieber concert and a hologram of Big E and Tupac show up. Right? They're like, what is going on? So Peter, who's freaked out by this fact, Jesus is shining bright as can be. Moses is there. Elijah is there. And Peter exclaims, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This is totally odd thing for Peter to say, but he is taken by the moment. He is so freaked out. Jesus is shining bright. Elijah, Moses are there. He doesn't really know what he's saying, because look what Scripture says. He said this because he really didn't know what else to say, but they were all terrified. Peter, I loved him when I saw the Bible series, but I love him even more. He's like me. He can't handle silence, awkward silence. So Moses is there, Elijah's there, Jesus is shining. He's like, I gotta say something here because this is weird. And he says, hey, I'm gonna build some things for you guys. But God knows he's awkward right now, and he breaks the silence. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son, listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus with them. Talk about a faith booster, right? Jesus takes you up to a mountain. He shines brighter than humanly possible. Moses is there. Elijah is there. God says, listen, this is my son. Listen to him. Elijah and Moses disappear. You're with two other buddies, so you know it wasn't some bad herbs you ate for breakfast, right? So you know it's confirmed. These two guys are here. They saw it too, and they have no doubt. This is Jesus the Christ. This is Jesus the Messiah. They were traveling with him. They had to have figured that out, but what a faith booster. So Jesus, Peter, James come back down from the mountain, and they see a crowd, and this is where our story happens today. When they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. When the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. And Jesus says, what's all this arguing about? Come down from the mountain. Awesome thing. They see the Pharisees arguing with the regular people about the law or something. They're having a little fight. And Jesus basically is like, what's going on? Right? Veronica, what would Marvin Gaye say here? What's going on? Right? Right? He says, what is going on? So one of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever the spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. And then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. Let's stop for a moment and think about what this dad is going through. You know the saying, going through pain or suffering is awful. But when your child is going through pain or suffering, or someone you love is going through pain or suffering, and you can't do anything about it, it's a whole nother awful, right? I remember when Cameron was 3 years old. There he is. He was a cubby, all right? He was 3 years old. And one day I came home, and he was walking around limping and whimpering. Like, he wasn't crying. It was just like, almost like my dog Eva does. I'm glad he's not in here right now. I was like, like kind of like that. Because he wasn't talking yet. He wasn't able to tell us what was going on. So Corey and I were like, what's happening? You know, is it her? Doing charades, all sorts of stuff. And he just kept limping around the house, whimpering. So we put him to bed that night because he was walking and he wasn't really crying. So Corey and I couldn't sleep all night. All of a sudden, Corey at 4 a.m. sits up and he goes, "We're taking him to the hospital." Corey was extremely worried about him. I was worried too, just to even it out as a parent. I too was worried. I just thought maybe we'd wait till like 8 a.m. But it was so we take Cam to the hospital. We bring him to the hospital. He's got a broken leg, like a bad break in his leg. And then we're a wreck because we didn't take him right away and we're worried about him and we want him to stop the pain. And so I really carried him around till he's about 8, so it was fully healed. Because as a parent, you don't want your kid to hurt. You don't want your kid to suffer. So the dad in our scripture today is watching his son suffer. His son did not have a life. He had no life. He was being tortured and controlled by an evil spirit. Evil spirits exist, right? And the scripture tells us that this evil spirit wouldn't let him talk, so he couldn't communicate with friends. He couldn't even communicate with his dad to tell him what he was feeling. The evil spirit would throw him on the ground violently. It would cause him to seize up, to foam at the mouth, to grind his teeth. Jesus asked the dad, "How long has this been happening?" Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water trying to kill him." Little boy. Picture baby Sam. Picture Ale. Picture Jamario. All right? That's the age we're talking about. A little boy. And it's trying to kill him by fire or drowning. Can you think of any worse ways than that? Fire or drowning. And can you imagine the horror this parent feels? The desperation. Many of you have watched a loved one suffer. It's awful. It is awful. And he doesn't know what to do to help him. It's a never-ending nightmare. The torture of the son is torture for the dad as well. So the dad brings his son to a group of spiritual men, the disciples, to see if he can be healed. See the word "brought" here. Now, you think like, "I brought you a cup of tea." It sounds very passive, kind, lighthearted. Even when we brought Cameron to the doctor, we carried him, but it was like a brought. But the word "brought" here is actually from the Greek word kretio, which means to use strength, to carry, or seize, or retain. So he is like forcefully taking his son to Jesus. I mean, it's not like a passive, "Here you go." It is a fight, a physical fight to get this kid who is suffering to the disciples. The evil spirit had such control over the son that the dad had to use strength. So the dad continues, "So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, 'You faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.'" I don't know why the disciples didn't have enough faith to cast out the demon. Scripture doesn't tell us. I don't know. But it's obvious Jesus is a bit ticked off about it, right? He's a bit frustrated by it. Like, "Have you not seen what we can do, people? Have you not seen the power of God? Why would you doubt that you can get this demon out of this boy in the name of Jesus," right? Because previous portions of Scripture, if you look back earlier in Mark, it says, "And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil." And they were talking about the disciples there. Bet you Peter, James, and John coming down from that mountain would have had faith enough to do it, right? After just seeing that. So they brought the boy. But when the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. I know that this sounds bad right now, but can you like sense the victory coming? I mean, Jesus is on side and that spirit's going crazy, right? It's freaking out. The demon, the spirit, knows what's coming, but the dad doesn't know what's coming. Because the second part of verse 22, the dad says to Jesus, "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Any word catch your attention?
If you can.
Have mercy on us and help us if you can. There's doubt. There's worry, right? There's a knowledge for the dad that Jesus can do things for others, right? The dad must have heard that Jesus healed other people, right? They're in Galilee, right around the region. He had just fed a large crowd. He healed that guy who couldn't hear in Sidon. He heard about him casting out other demons. And he's heard these things, but he wonders if Jesus will do it for him. That word "if" captures a lot of us, right? God, if you can, please do it. If you are willing, please act. If you are good, Will you do something? If you are real, if you care, if you can. It's doubt, right? And we have all been there. We have all been there. So why do we doubt? I mean, why do we doubt? One reason is God doesn't do what we would do. So we doubt him, right? We have an idea what needs to be done and how it should be done and the timing it should be done. And when God doesn't operate that way, the way that we think is best, we doubt him, right? If God would have answered everything I prayed for and everything I asked for, I would have been married to my kindergarten crush. And I don't even remember his name, right? And then I would have been married to the one who broke my heart in high school. I do remember his name. And then I would be married to the guy that broke my heart in college. I would have been married to him, right? If God would have answered everything I asked for when I was a child to not go through any childhood pain or hurts, right? I would be in a different place than I'm right now. It's easy to lose faith in God when we think what is best doesn't happen. It's easy to lose faith in God when you're living in chronic pain. Or you see your child in pain. Or a troubled marriage. Or you're worrying about your job situation. Or dealing with infertility. Or have post-traumatic stress disorder. Or you're in financial crisis. You question God. God, where are you in this? I can tell you, I struggled with God allowing me to be born into the family I was born into. I struggled with it. I questioned him daily for years. I begged for a change, for like Daddy Warbucks to show up and be like, hey, I'm going to adopt you. You know, I pictured this. I prayed for this. But I believe now that God saw beyond all of that in my childhood and looked ahead to the future salvation of my mom, of my dad, of my sister, of my grandparents. I believe that God looked ahead and said, if you're going to minister to people, you're going to have an idea what poverty is, what depression is, what anxiety is, what addiction is, what hard times are, and that is going to make you minister to people in a way that you couldn't if Daddy Warbucks came to town. You just couldn't. I doubted God was going to fix my problem, but I should have doubted that he had a bigger plan than mine. Another reason we doubt? We've tried things and it still didn't work, right? We tried things and it didn't work, right? The father, you know this isn't the first time the father tried to have his child fixed, right? It's been since he was a boy. Try things and it doesn't work and so then you doubt God, right? Maybe some of you did that, the Love Dare book. You know, 40 days, your marriage is in trouble, you did that 40-day Love Dare challenge, and at the end of the 40 days, your spouse didn't even know you did it, right? There was no change. And you're like, I'm losing faith. I doubt that my marriage can work because I just gave 40 days of loving on him and nothing happened, right? Or maybe you said, I'm going to try that church out, or I'm going to try faith, and you prayed every night. Maybe you prayed two or three times one day, and your situation did not change. So you started to doubt. Or maybe you said, I'm going to live on a budget, I'm going to stay to a budget, I'm going to tithe to my church, and all of a sudden your car breaks down, and you're like, I'm in worse debt now than I was when I was taking care of my finances on my own. You've tried something, it didn't work out the way you wanted it to, and so now you doubt. Third thing, we are surrounded by doubters, right? Most of us are surrounded by doubters in our lives. We want to believe in the things of God or what God can do or that God is sovereign and that God is good and God has a plan for us and God has not forgotten about us, but our close friends, maybe our family members, maybe our classmates, maybe our spouse, maybe the people you work with, they say, why in the world are you going to buy into God? Why in the world are you going to trust God? And when we try to explain it to them, they think we're crazy or that we drank the Kool-Aid or that we're bizarre, right? You want to believe, but you're surrounded by doubters, and doubt is contagious. Back to our dad. He's got nothing to lose, right? He's coming to see this guy he hears can do impossible things. So he approaches Jesus and says, have mercy on us if you can. I love what Jesus says next. He sounds so tough. He really does. What do you mean, if I can? Right? It's like, I don't picture that in a Galilean accent. I picture that in a New York accent. Like, what do you mean, if I can? You know, I picture that. Like, you, what do you mean you're saying, if I can do something? I'm God, right? I'm God. For Jesus, that's crazy talk. For Jesus, it's like for someone coming to me and saying, I'm wondering if you can go twice up to the buffet line. Of course I can! I love buffets! I can do 2 plates, 3, sometimes 4, right? It's like, why would you even question that about me? And that's what Jesus is like. Why would you even question that about me? And Jesus continues, anything is possible if a person believes. Jesus is not saying, oh, you know, to pray for this and you really believe that all of a sudden you're going to win the lotto, it happens. Jesus is saying, anything that I will, anything that I see is part of God's plan, anything that I see is best for you, if you believe, it will happen. The Father, he instantly cries out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. This is a heart-wrenching cry out from the dad. It is full of so much emotion and so much desperation. I do believe, well, kind of, right? That's what he's saying. I do believe a little. I believe a little. I believe enough to ask you for help. I believe enough to bring my son to you right now. I mean, have you ever felt like that? You say to God, I do believe, but not completely. I believe you can do it, God, but I'm not so sure you're going to do it for me. I believe enough to come to church on Sundays. I believe enough to raise my family in faith. I believe enough to pray to you in emergencies. I believe enough, but some part of me is holding back my full belief. You got to give it up for this dad. He's authentic, right? He is being honest about his struggle with believing. He doesn't feed Jesus a practice line, you know? He doesn't feed what he thinks Jesus wants to hear, like, well, I've always believed in you, Jesus, from a small child, and I have no doubts, no hesitations here, you know? He doesn't say that, nor is that what Jesus wanted him to say, because Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows what he's thinking. Jesus knows where his faith is at. And there's an application there for us. Be honest about your faith struggles. We shouldn't pretend that they're not there, right? You can say, I do believe, but God, you got to help me overcome the parts I don't believe. You got to help me overcome my unbelief. You know, some of us, we struggle with our faith. We do. We aren't convinced that God and his love plan for our lives is exactly what we want, or that he was exactly going to do it, or he's going to take care of us. So we kind of pretend, we pretend faith. We go to church on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday looks exactly like the world. You know, we're trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in other people, but we're not surrendering ourselves fully to the faith we have in God, right? We're not standing out. And some of us, even in our Christian circles, our friendships, we pretend our marriages are okay when they're not, right? We pretend that our lives are pure when they're not. We pretend that our habits are godly habits, and we would do every one of them in front of our Savior when we wouldn't. That our words and our attitudes are justified because we just had that kind of day, or that person is just so wrong. We pretend our faith. But there's no sense pretending, right? We can bring our doubts to Jesus. He can handle them. You can tell him that you're not sure he exists. I'm not sure you're real, God. You can tell him, I'm not sure you're powerful, God. I'm not sure you love me, God. I'm not sure you have my back or you have a plan for me. You can tell him, ask him to help you believe that he exists. Tell him to help you believe that he is powerful. Tell him to help you believe that he has your back, that he loves you, and his plan is better than any plan in this world. Ask him for that. And then be ready and watching and listening and reading as God reveals who he is. He's God. He's going to reveal who he is. James 2:26 says, I didn't put it up there, but James 2:26 says, as the body... the second thing that we see the dad do is he acts on the faith that he does have. James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Put motion to your faith. Act on the little bit that you have. You worried about your marriage? Smooze your spouse. Spend time with your spouse. Pray with your spouse. Pray for your spouse. Do something special for your spouse. Speak your spouse's love language. If your spouse likes the house clean, clean it. If your spouse wants quality time with you, spend quality time with your spouse, right? Don't get irritated by the little things. Just go out in faith that your marriage is going to get better. If you have a little bit of faith about your health getting better, act on it. Expect healing. Ask God for healing. Live. Do what you need to do. Pursue it. Take hold of it. If you have a little bit of faith concerning a person who has a hard heart after God, this was my whole life. A little bit of faith that God can redeem my mom, redeem my dad, redeem my grandparents, redeem my sister. That little bit of faith, act on it. Pray expecting God to take their heart. Pray expecting that you are going to live a life celebrating for all eternity with your family member. Take a step in even the little bit of faith. If you have a little bit of faith that you'll ever reconcile with somebody that your relationship is just gone. In faith, pray for them that you will be reconciled. In faith, go after them. Make apologies. Give them love. Show them love. In faith, even if it's just a little bit, take a step towards it. You know, Jesus doesn't say to this doubting dad, you know, too bad, so sad. Come back when you have more faith. He doesn't say that to him. He takes this guy's faith, as little as it is. He doesn't wait for a full tank. He doesn't judge the dad. He doesn't send him away. But he accepts that little bit of faith that he has. You know, when Jesus preached about faith, he says, you don't have enough faith. Jesus told him, I tell you the truth. If you had the faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. You know, when I was in college, back in New York, before I moved up here, I was not living my faith. I believed in God. I had a relationship with Jesus, but I didn't trust God with my life. I decided that I had a better plan for my life. So I was dating a fellow who had no relationship with Jesus, none whatsoever. I liked him, but my heart wasn't settled. You know, there was a struggle. But I had chosen this relationship with this young man over my relationship with God. And one night, I had a little bit of faith. And that little bit of faith said to me, God has more for your life. He has something different. Just a smidgen. But I decided to act on that smidgen. And that very day, I broke it off. No looking back. No going back at all. And I said, even if I am lonely for the rest of my life, I am going to trust you with this bit of faith that you have a better plan for my life. Right? And many of you have stories where you have let God take just a little bit of faith and you've trusted him and you've acted on it. Whether it's a difficult move, an ending of a relationship, a quitting of a habit, a health situation, a financial situation, a family situation, a situation at school, a baby situation, a college decision, a friendship choice, a very tough conversation to have, a change in family priorities, serving in the church, tithing, a little bit of faith, and you took a little bit of step. And I know God blessed it. And I know he honored that. You know, whether you take a huge leap or whether you take a small step, you are acting in faith. And think about it. You guys, we act on faith every day of things that we don't even understand, right? Every time you step onto a roller coaster, you are taking a big leap of faith. It's true. Every time you eat sushi that was made at a gas station, you are taking a big leap of faith, right? Every time you see the new Val Kilmer movie or Eddie Murphy movie, you are taking a big leap of faith, right? You are taking a big leap of faith if you're sitting in our white chairs today, all right? Because they're not that stable. You take a leap of faith when you drive in rush hour. We take big leaps of faith and action steps and so many things that we don't fully get or fully understand, but we go for it. So this morning, why not even just take a small leap of faith, a small step in trusting God with whatever you need? And I know what you might be thinking, because I sometimes still think this. What ends if I take this action step of faith and I don't land where I want to be? What happens if I take this leap or this step of faith and I'm lonely? Or I'm sad? Or it's not what I thought it was going to be, and it seems worse, or it just feels scarier. Listen closely to me. No matter where you land, when you act in faith in what God has asked you to do through His Word or through His Holy Spirit, you are going to be in a better place. Might not feel that way at the time. It might not look right on paper or your finances, but I guarantee you, you are going to be in a place where God can use you and bless you and make you whole. I promise you. So what does God do with this little faith that the dad had? When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up, fully healed, finally able to live. You imagine the relief and the excitement for that dad? That boost in that dad's faith? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is that same God. He's that same God of that story we just heard. He has the same power. He has the same knowledge. He has the same love. He has the same mercy. He never changes. He is a sure bet to put your faith in action to. He is a sure bet. He is not a million in one chance with the Powerball ticket that I know many of us bought. All right? He's bigger than that. He's not even the 1 in 40 chance at a horse track. He's not even the 1 in 4 with the Monopoly McDonald's game. All right? He is unlimited in what he can do. He is all powerful with what he can do. And if what you ask of him lines up with what his will is and you act in faith, he is going to answer it. Many of you doubt that God can work a miracle in your life. You believe he can with others, but not you. You need to say, help me, God, with my unbelief. Help me, God, with my unbelief about this person who's sick, or my marriage, or my future, or my wholeness, or my happiness, or my success at college, or my addiction, or my sin, or my finances, whatever it is. Help me believe, God, in you and what you can do. And then that small bit of faith, or that medium-sized faith, or that big faith, take a step. And I promise you, you will land in a place that God has planned for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story, this awesome true story of an honest dad who wanted so desperately to believe that you can heal his son. And Father, I know many hearts here want to believe either one, that you exist, that you're really who you say you are, or two, that you have a plan for them that is wonderful, and they don't have to control things anymore. They can release control to you. Or that you have a plan for their marriage, or their finances, or their kids, or their future spouse, or their college days, or their friendships, Father. They are doubting that you will do what you say you can do for them. So, Father, in their own hearts right now, I ask them to call out to you. Whatever it is, I doubt you, God, can do this. And I pray, God, as they come to you with honesty, that you would take that honest heart, you would take that little bit of faith, and you would multiply it in their hearts. I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to them in a fresh way. I pray, Father, that you would bring people into their lives, that you'd bring maybe a church family, maybe if Northside's not the fit, a different church family into their lives, that they would feel and experience, God, the awesomeness of who you are. You are not a God who's up in heaven who's playing with figurines, Father. You are a God who loves us deeply, deeply enough to give your son, deeply enough, Father, to hear our heart cries, to feel for what our burdens are and where our sadness is, Father. You are a loving, gracious, merciful God. So I pray, Father, that we would throw those doubts aside, that you're not able to do what we need, and we would throw them out the window, Father, and we would grasp whatever little faith we have, and we would cling to it, and we would leap to it, and we would step to it, Father, and we would express our faith in who you are and what you can do, not in our friends' lives, not in our family's lives, but in our lives. Mm-hmm. Father, we don't want to doubt you anymore. Thank you.